Again, it's good to see everyone who is out today. I want to take a look at a passage in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 30. And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, I want you to notice that in your Bible, he's not called the Good Samaritan. Famously, he's known as the Good Samaritan, but the word good is not there. Although it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was good, he was perfect. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the hosts, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now which of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves?" May the Lord add his richest blessing to the reading of his precious word. There was a young boy who was 11 years old in Russia. And he got his report card, and he was very excited. And he walked up to his father, and he showed his father his report card with a big smile on his face. And yet the expression on his face, as defined by his father, was one of question as well. Because his father had promised him that if he had good grades, that his father would pay for his ticket to Spain. And he was all excited. He wanted to see if his father was going to follow through with the promise that he had made. And so with a happy face, he showed his report card to his father. His father looked at it with a smile, looked up at his son, and said, "You're going to Spain." The airplane ticket was purchased, and in July of 2002, this 11-year-old Russian boy said goodbye to his father, stepped on the plane, and took off. All excited about where he was going to go. But it so happened that as they were in the night sky at about 36,000 feet in the air, another aircraft, which was a DHL aircraft carrying mail, was heading to the exact same spot as where this passenger aircraft was. The control tower was in contact with both of the pilots in both airplanes, and the commands that the control tower were giving to the pilots in both of those airplanes was actually the opposite of what the computer system in the airplane was telling them to do, leaving both pilots totally unaware of what they should do about the circumstance. They're heading straight for each other at exactly 36,000 feet. The pilots in the airplane of the passenger plane looked out their window and noticed that this DHL plane was heading straight for them. As soon as they saw where he was, the captain pulled back on his yoke and to force the plane going up, and the DHL aircraft pushed his yoke forward, forcing his plane to go into a dive. The DHL plane did dive underneath that other plane, and the nose of the DHL plane missed the passenger plane, but the tail of the DHL plane did not, slicing the passenger plane in two, and without a tail, the DHL plane spun into circles, heading straight for the ground like a rock out of the sky. The other airplane had been chopped in half, and this 11-year-old boy on board had 36,000 feet of falling to think about his eternal destination. When he turned to his father at the airport and said goodbye, he did not know that that was the last time he was going to say goodbye. And when he stepped upon that plane, he did not know that at 36,000 feet in the air, disaster was going to ensue. He had no clue what was out in front of him. The Bible teaches us, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. He had no idea what was going to take place as he said goodbye to his father and he went on board that airplane. He started on a journey that was headed to complete disaster. But you take a look at this man that is in the story that we're reading here and there, and you look at it starting in verse 30. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. I want you to notice that there's a man, and he's taking his journey, and he's placing his back on Jerusalem, and he has no idea that out in front of him is nothing but disaster. What's going to happen in the road in front of him, he doesn't know. He's got disaster about to happen, and he doesn't realize it. He has his back towards Jerusalem. He has his face towards Jericho, and he's heading down. Friend, in the meeting today, I want you to stop and to consider this very solemn point. When we started our journey out in this life, we did not start it out right with God. We started it on a downward course that had our back toward God and our face toward the pit, a pit called hell and the lake of fire. People might say, well, I don't believe that hell exists. Let me ask a simple question. Do you believe that heaven exists? Oh, I believe heaven exists. Why do you believe heaven exists? Well, because the Bible tells me it exists. The same Bible that tells you that heaven exists, friend in the meeting today, is the same Bible that tells you hell exists. And both those places we know are true because the same word of God tells us, which is infallible, preserved by God to this day. I want you to think about it, friend in the meeting. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke more about hell than he did heaven. Hell is a real place. It is a real place. And when we started out in our little journey in this world, we didn't start it out right with God. We didn't start it out on the road that goes to heaven. We started out on that road that goes to a real place called hell. And unless something happens, unless somebody comes in and interferes or intervenes, we're headed straight for disaster. And that's what's happening with this man. Jerusalem would speak to us of a city that was built by God, and it speaks to us of a heavenly Jerusalem. It speaks to us of a dwelling place where God is, whereas Jericho would speak to us of a place of this world, a place of idolatry, a place of harlotry, a place that is anti-God. And this man has his back to Jerusalem, and he has his face toward Jericho. And such is the condition we're born into this world. You say, that's a very gloomy story. Yes, it is a very gloomy story. But it's a very true story. It's a very true story all at the same time. And this man, as he's going on his journey down that road, he comes across thieves. Why does the Lord, as he puts this story together, why does he put thieves in this story? I want to tell you why I believe God put thieves, or the Lord Jesus Christ put thieves in this story. It's because as you walk down that little road of sin, I want to tell you, sin is going to steal from you every time. Sin is going to cost you far more than you want to pay. Simple line, but we sing it all the time, don't we? Sin is going to cost you, and there's thieves on this road. And as you take your journey and you take your back toward God, there are thieves on this road. Oh, the pleasures of this world are going to promise you much. The pleasures of this world are going to promise you great gain, perhaps financially. Perhaps it's going to promise you popularity. Perhaps it's going to promise you the parties and the music and all of that. But you know what's going to happen is you're going to wind up putting your head down on the pillow at night and looking up at the ceiling and thinking to yourself, why am I here? What's the purpose for life? Why does life feel so empty even though I have all of these things? Why? Because the road of sin is something that has thieves on it. And it takes away, it robs from you everything right down to the very meaning of life itself. The road of sin is one that is very, very costly. You say, oh, but if I just had a whole bunch of money. You know, I went to a store yesterday and a lady was at the stores. We're checking out and she was telling about this man. She says, he's got unbelievable money. She kept talking about that. I didn't know who the man was. But she said he had the power to change some fair around of some kind because he had unbelievable money. And that was what she was saying, unbelievable money. And that's what she was really impressed with. Can I tell you of a man who had unbelievable money in the Bible? And his name was Solomon. And he had access to every single pleasure this world could ever offer because of his money. He could buy anything he wanted, any pleasure he had right at his fingertips. He's not only a man of wealth, he was a man of power because he was a king. He's not only a man of power, he was a man of popularity because he was a king. He was not only a man of popularity, but he was a man of wisdom because God had given him wisdom. And he had all of these things. There wasn't, as it were, a thing that wasn't placed before him. And yet, as he reviews his whole life, you know what he says? Empty. It's vanity. Vanity of vanities. Why? Because the road that a person walks, if they walk it without God and they walk it in this world, is full of thieves. And all along the way, those thieves are going to take away from you. They're not going to give. Those thieves are going to promise you the world and render nothing but stealing everything from you. It's loaded with thieves. So we have a man, his face is towards Jericho, his back is towards Jerusalem, and his road is going down, the picture of a sinner who is without Christ, born in this world and refuses to accept Christ as their personal Savior. That is the picture Christ is painting right here. And he did fall among thieves. They stripped him, they stole from him, they wounded him, they left him half dead. Do you know the wounds of sin are severe wounds? There are people who experience the wounds of sin before they get saved, and after they get saved, the after effect of what they were experiencing before they were saved kind of rolls over, and the consequences, the wounds of sin, they hurt, they're strong. There could have been in the unsaved days exposure to certain things that after a person gets saved, continue in their life, as it were, those wounds are strong. Can I tell you, sin is something that is going to wound you very, very strong. The wounds that are inflicted upon the sinner, unsaved. But can I just point you over to somebody else who took your wounds for you, who bore your griefs and carried your sorrows? He had wounds in his hands and in his feet and upon his head and in his side. And he was bearing your wounds. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was bearing the wounds of sin, your sin, my sin, at a place called Calvary. Can I tell you, there's thieves on that road, and they're inflicting wounds on this man. But I want to show you how they left him up. They left him half dead. They left him half dead. And I believe the Lord Jesus Christ told the story leaving him half dead because there was still hope for him to recover. But when it comes to you and I who are, if we're not saved, the Bible description of us is not half dead. Bible says we're dead in trespasses and in sin. You can look it up for yourself in Ephesians in chapter 2. And there the apostle is talking to people who are saved already. And he says, you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sin. That's the condition of a person who is without Christ. Dead in trespasses and in sin. And here's this man, and he's on the side of the road. He's left half dead in this story. Why did the Lord not just tell the story and say he died? Because there was still hope. And even though you and I are dead in trespasses and in sin, there's still hope in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where this story is leading to. Oh, this man who's left there on the side of the road, and he's left half dead, and he's left wounded. He's left with the consequences of sin, and the hot sun is beating down upon his body there, limp and frail. He hears footsteps. He hears hope. He hears as if hope is coming in his direction. And what is it? Oh, it's a priest. It's a priest. You know, people try to go to priests to get their sins forgiven. It's a priest. He's coming along that way. And the poor man on the side of the road, he's thinking to himself, at least there's hope. I hear footsteps are coming this direction. The priest looks at him and goes on the other side. What is that showing me? That is showing me, friend, in the meeting today, there is no hope when it comes to our salvation. There is no hope when it comes to our sin in any religious system. That priest couldn't help him. And there's not a religious system in this world that can give you hope and relief from your sin. Not one. There's people who say, well, I believe this or I believe that, or I'm going to go to the priest to get my sins forgiven, or I'm going to confess my sins and that sort of thing to the priest. Can I tell you, that's not going to work. There's a priest in this story, and he can't help this man on the side of the road. All he can do at best is walk on the other side of the road and leave him half dead there on the road. Can I tell you, you can't look to a priest. Isn't it typical for us, especially as men, and I'm going to raise my hand because this is very typical of me. You get a new thing. The new gadget just arrived in the mail, and you get the keys, and you rip it open out of the box, and you see it. It's all in pieces, right? You got to put it together. And there's this little thing on top. It's called the owner's manual. And it tells you how to put it together, right? What do when we see that? We put it to one side because we go, I can figure this out. We don't read that thing, do we? And we sit there and try to play with the knick-knack and get it together. Oh, I think this screw here. Oh, it looks like this goes there. And sometimes we succeed, but sometimes we come across a point where we go, wait a second. Where did I put that manual? Where did it go? Why? Because we're trying to figure it all out on our own. Can I tell you that when it comes to getting to heaven and the package deal that God has for you coming to heaven, you can't figure it out on your own. And it may be humiliating to think to myself that I can't figure this out on my own, but you have to come to the owner's manual and you have to open it up because this is something you can't put together on your own. It's totally what God says. You got to come back to see how it works right from the manual. And where in this book does it tell you that your sins can be forgiven by a priest? They can't. It doesn't say anything there about that. A religious system cannot take your sins away. And I want to tell you that if we could take your sins away here at Norco Gospel Hall, we would do it. We'd have somebody at that door back there just pleading with you not to get out until you've gone through this little procedure with us so that you would go out and know what it is to be ready and right for heaven. We would do it here if we thought your sins could be forgiven by some religious system, but it can't. The priest had to walk by on the other side and leave this man alone, half dead on the side of the road. But what about the Levite? The Levite comes by. Oh, the priest, I had no hope in him, but you can see this man is half dead on the side of the road, and now there's hope again because he hears the footsteps coming, and he's thinking, maybe there's hope. The Levite. You know, the Levite represents the law. The law of God is the Ten Commandments. There's actually over 600 commandments from God in the Bible to the children of Israel. However, the most popular are the Ten Commandments that Moses received at the top of the mountain. It's called the law of God. And the Levite, he represents the law of God. And people say, well, what about my sin? I'm going to try to get my sin taken care of by obeying the law, by doing good works, by being a good citizen. You won't find that in the Bible either. You got to get back to the owner's manual. The owner's manual says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't use the law. The Levite can't help him. The law was not given to you to clean you up. The law was given to you to show you where you were off. It was like a marker. Have you ever gone in a car that doesn't have the speedometer's not working? It says zero. And you're going down the freeway pretty fast and the speedometer's not working. You don't know how fast you're going. You're just like, I hope I'm going the right speed because the car's around me. You have no way of gauging your speed. When the speedometer works in, it tells you how fast you're going. And you might think you're not going all that fast. You look down, you're like all of a sudden go, whoa, I'm going 80. Or I'm going, I didn't realize I was going that. And you line yourself up and go, and you bring that engine back down a little bit. Why? Because you're lining yourself up with what the speedometer is telling you. The law, the Ten Commandments, is like God's speedometer in your life. And God gave you that speedometer to show you where you're headed and how you are with God. Without the Ten Commandments, we don't know the difference between right and wrong. We don't know the difference between, oh, that's okay and that's not okay. Without God's law. See, God's law is like that speedometer and it tells us the condition in which we're in. That's why God gave it. God didn't give you the law or the Ten Commandments to clean up your life because it can't do it. All it can do is show you where you're wrong. That's all it can do. So go back to the story. The priest comes by. A religious system can't help this man. The Levite comes by. The Ten Commandments can't help this man either. The law can't help this man either. Then where is his help going to come from? Where is his hope going to come from? He hears footsteps again. They're going to come from a very unlikely source. Very unlikely source. He hears the footsteps again. I wonder if this man is going to pass me up like the other two. I wonder if he's going to walk on the other side of the road like the other two. Or if he's going to help me out. Do you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is telling this story. He could have picked anybody. He could have said that in verse 33 there. He could have said a certain doctor. He could have said a certain lawyer. He could have said a certain fireman. He could have said a certain anything over there. Or he could have just said a certain man. He could have left it like that, right? And left it anonymous, but he didn't do that. he puts this little word, but a certain Samaritan. Why is that important? I'll tell you why that's important. Because over there in John chapter 4, you're going to notice there's a Samaritan woman and she's by the well. And the Lord Jesus Christ, being a Jew, comes up to her and says, "Can you give me something to drink?" And she's surprised. How is it that you, being a Samaritan, are talking to me, a Samaritan? There's enmity between us. There's this feud. You guys don't like us and we don't like you. And there's this, how is it you're You see, the Jewish people in this day looked at the Samaritan with disgust. And from what I understand, that even if you were dying out in the middle of the desert and you were a Jew and a Samaritan came up to you with a glass of water, the Jewish person would just dump it out. They would rather die than to receive help from a Samaritan, because a Samaritan, well, he was a lower class. He was way down here. And so this is why the Lord is sticking it right here in this parable to show, listen, the help is going to come from a source that you haven't even looked toward. A help is going to come from a source that is a humble source, a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. This is a man who is despised and rejected of men. This is a man who has come to his own and his own received him not. That's the source where you're going to get your help. It's going to come from the most unlikely source, the Samaritan. A certain Samaritan. Oh, the Jewish person wouldn't have mind help if it came from a priest. And the Jewish person wouldn't have mind help if it came from a Levi. But help from a Samaritan? From a Samaritan? Can I tell you, when it comes to the matter of your sin between you and God, you can't go to a religion, and you can't go to the Ten Commandments, and you can't go to the waters of baptism. The only source is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's it. You have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ himself and have an impersonal encounter with him. You say, "I don't know how to do that. If I could see him, then that would be one thing. Or if I could hear his voice from my ears, that would be something else." You know, I venture to say that if you're not saved today in this meeting, you've heard the voice of God, but you didn't hear it with your ears. But I venture to say that if you're not saved in the meeting today, there's been times in your life where God has moved in your heart and you knew it was God speaking. You knew that God was moving inside there and convicting you of your sin. I venture to say that if you're not saved today, you've heard the voice of this certain Samaritan before, and he didn't have to talk to you this way. The reason why he doesn't show himself to you in person or show himself to you audibly is because there's a simple element that is required for salvation, and it's called faith. And if you don't have faith in him, you can't get saved. That's why he does it the way he does it. However, that doesn't mean he doesn't speak to you, because he's spoken before, hasn't he? He's moved and troubled the waters of your little heart before, hasn't he? Perhaps it's during those times before you go to bed at night. Perhaps it's during those times as you wake up in the morning. Perhaps it's those quiet times during work. But Satan is going to be busy in keeping you occupied with the things of this world so that you don't think about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's a solemn thought. Can I just say that next time the Lord Jesus Christ speaks and moves your heart, whatever it is you're doing, stop at that moment and ask the Lord to show you the truth of salvation, what it really means to accept Christ as your own personal Savior, because the only help that could come to this man was going to be through this Samaritan, and that's it. That's it. And it wasn't going to be the choice of this Jewish man. He would have never chose a Samaritan. But this is the way the Lord Jesus Christ unraveled the story. It comes right from a Samaritan. I want you to notice what this Samaritan does. He comes prepared. The Levite didn't come prepared, because the Levite had no idea he was going to find a man on the road. The priest didn't come prepared, because he had no idea he was going to find a man on the road. But the Samaritan came with a donkey, with oil, and with wine. Where did he get that from? Because when he left the house, he came prepared, knowing there was a man on the side of the road he was going to have to take care of. And he had to bring a donkey, and he had to bring the oil, and he had to bring the wine. He came prepared. The other ones didn't. Can I tell you, when Christ came out of heaven, he came prepared. And when he came to lay out salvation's plan, he came prepared. He knew what he was doing when he went to the cross. He knew the reason why he was born. He knew the reason why he was in this world was to die on that cross. He came prepared to save sinners. For that cause, he came into this world. He came prepared. He was the Samaritan, the unlikely source, the humble man came prepared. And he got to right where that Samaritan was. Came right to where he was. That man on the side of the road. And the Samaritan gets off of his animal and he comes right up to where that man is. And he very well could have laid into him. And very well could have told him, why did you leave Jericho? And Jerusalem. Why are you heading towards Jericho? Don't you understand the consequences that are out here on this road? And he could have very well laid into him. But you know what the Samaritan did? The Samaritan went up to that man and kneeled down before him, and he saw his need, and with love he began to work. And he began to pour in the oil, and he began to pour into the wine, and he began to set on course the restoration, the saving of this man on the side of the road. He poured in the oil and the wine because he came prepared. What a relief it would have been for him to be able to have a man who came alongside who loved him. Can I tell you today, friend in the meeting today, when it comes to your salvation, the severity of sin is going to be made very real to you. When it comes to your salvation, the Holy Spirit of God is going to convict you about your sin and the fact that you're on your way down to hell, and that voice will be so strong, you will undeniably know that it is the call of God and not merely some sort of emotional mix-up you have inside. You will know God is talking to you. You will know my sin is a big burden upon me, and you will be assured this is God's voice. Can I just say that if that's never happened, you're not saved? The conviction of sin has to be first. The conviction of sin and understanding my condition before God, if I don't know what I'm saved from and if I don't understand who my Savior is, then I'm not saved. All I have is some sort of a fictitious belief and faith in something that's going to fall apart someday. Boy, I tell you what, I could tell you when the Holy Spirit of God worked with me. He worked with me for many, many years, and I felt so uncomfortable. God worked within my little heart, showing me that I was a sinner, and boy, I didn't like it because it really made me feel uncomfortable. But God was speaking. God was speaking, and I'm glad he spoke. But the Samaritan comes down alongside of this man, and he pours in the oil and wine. And what is that going to speak to me of? He's pouring in that which is necessary to be able to cause this man to be revived. And in the case of a sinner, he pours in what is necessary to cause you to be saved. Can I just say that at this point of the story, the man who is left half dead on the side of the road experiences salvation. He doesn't experience it in the inn later on. He experiences salvation right here at the side of the road as the oil and the wine are poured in at the expense of the Samaritan. And salvation is something that is poured into you by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's free to you, but it was at the expense of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. It was at his expense that we can be made right with God, that we can be brought into the very family of God. It's an amazing thing. It is at his expense. But let me get back to salvation. The Holy Spirit of God moves. The Holy Spirit of God convicts. And then, when that time of great conviction within your life, the sinner then realizes he hates sin. He's not wanting to stay attached to it anymore. He realizes that this sin that I'm going after in life is that which is dropping me down to hell. It's a two-edged sword, sin is. It's kind of like that cheese on the mousetrap, and I'm the mouse, and I'm attracted to it. But you know what? It's going to come in. Annihilate me. Sin is that which I'm not going to be tricked by, because I'm going to look beyond the cheese and I'm going to see the trap and I'm going to see the danger. Can I tell you, Satan is only going to show you the cheese. He's not going to show you it's attached to a trap. But a sinner who recognizes that they are in their sin, they want to get as far away from that trap as possible. They're looking for a Savior. They're looking for a Samaritan. Have you ever been in that point where you wanted to be free from your sin? Free from your sin because you saw it for what it was. You're not just trying to escape hell, but you're also singing that my sin, it's a weighty thing, and I need to be freed from it. Have you ever been to that point? So I'm going to tell you, the Savior is Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps you could be at that point right now. I don't know, but again, I can't save you. But this is what I just want to leave with you to think about. This is where salvation comes in. When you feel the weight of your sin, you turn your eyes by faith to the cross of Calvary and realize that when Christ died upon that cross, it was for your sin. And in the moment you accept Christ as your Savior, you accept His blood was shed for my sin, and you rest in that, that is when you're saved. That is when you're saved. You rest upon the fact that Christ died for me. It's right there. When you're still sitting there saying, oh, what about my sin? That's not salvation. Salvation is when you turn from your sin and you rest in the finished work of Christ. That's where salvation is. Last couple of thoughts I'm going to leave with you. We started a little bit late, so I'm going over a little bit. But this man brought him to an inn. And there he said to the innkeeper, you take care of him. You take care of him. And then when I return, I will pay thee. Whatever, yeah, here's some money, here's some supplies, but if you spend more, when I return, I will repay thee. Can I just tell you that that inn is a picture of the local church. It's a picture of the local church. From salvation to the local church. Can I tell you that if the local church was not necessary, God would have never put it in here? Can I tell you that if the local church, if the local assembly was not necessary, we wouldn't be here today? But as the Samaritan understood being the Lord Jesus Christ, that a person who is saved, if they're going to grow spiritually, if they're going to be enjoying the joy of their salvation, they need to find themselves in the inn. They need to find themselves in the local assembly. That's the picture of the inn. And I just leave that as a little thought. I don't want to develop it anymore. But I do want to say this to you as I close. Are you saved? Are you saved? I don't want to go over that too fast. Because I already know that after the meeting and then we sing some hymns and we carry on, it's easy to forget that little irritating question. So let's just sit there for a second. Are you saved? If the Lord came, would you go? If you died on the freeway, is all well with your soul? Do you have peace in your heart to know, yes, I'm a guilty sinner, but the Lord Jesus Christ died for me at the cross, and upon that is what I rest. And when I rest upon that, I realize that Satan, the great accuser, as he points at my sin, I realize that there's one who sits at the right hand of God, and with the nail wounds in his hands, as Satan points at my sin, the Lord Jesus Christ stands up and points at his wounds. It says, forgiven. Are you saved? Do you know your sin's forgiven? Do you know what it is to live a life free from sin? Not perfect, but free from its power and influence within your life. Freedom from what it does to you. And knowing for a fact that if I died today, I am assured of heaven because of what Christ did for me. Are you saved? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for thy Son. We're grateful for his work at the cross of Calvary. And we're thankful that he is like that Samaritan, the despised one of this earth. People push him on the outside, don't want anything to do with him, just think that he is some sort of a religious figure. But we think, Lord, of how that he is not a religious figure. He's the man of Calvary. He's the great redeemer. He is the savior of sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, the Apostle Paul could say, and he could continue on by saying, of whom I am chief. And Lord, we are thankful for that. Because where would we be today if it wasn't for the blessed man of Calvary? But not only that, where would we be in eternity if it wasn't for the blessed man of Calvary? We'd be lost, continuing on in our sin. We pray, Lord, that as this message has gone forth in simplicity, it may also have gone forth with power of the Holy Spirit of God, for those who are still not saved today, that they may examine their heart and their soul and their destiny and make things right with thee even today before this meeting is over. We realize that Satan can take that seed away like that bird that is flying above. We pray this may not happen, that the Holy Spirit of God may continue to strive with the hearts of men and souls may be saved, not only here but elsewhere, wherever the gospel has been preached today. For thy blessing upon it, we do pray. We think of Maria Isabella as she's coming to the end of her life and looking forward to meeting her Lord in heaven above. It is these truths that we have covered that are giving her peace in this time of great trouble, because she knows she's going to meet Christ in the air. She'll be home because Christ is her Savior. We think, Lord, of how it's easy for us to get caught up with the activities of this world and be so distracted. But when it comes to the reality of death and moving over into eternity, we know that it's going to happen to each and every single one of us, but oftentimes we put its realities to one side. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless her where she is. We thank thee for her profession of faith, and pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless her family as well with her testimony, that through that they may be led to the person of Christ to find the same Savior that Maria Isabella did as well. So we put all this in thy hands, thanking thee again for thy Son and for the gospel message and its power, and we leave it in thy hands, in thy Son's precious name. Amen.